It never has to be personal for them. But then they get put in a moment of crisis. They lose a limb. They come close to death. They start finding themselves over their head with problems in their marriage. And they've got to ask themselves the question, who's real? And God does that. He puts you in a crunch to say, am I real or not? Is it somebody else's religion or is it yours? And that's why when Elijah gets all the people together, he says to them, how long, see the word halt? Okay, come down to verse 26. Circle that word, verse 21. Halt, ye be. Halt in our language means stop, right? You know, halt in the name of the law. Well, look at verse 26. They made their altar, and in the end of that verse, it says they leaped upon the altar. Same word, you know what it means? It means to limp. It means to limp. It's our word for Passover. You know, because when you pass over something, you kind of take that jerky step to get over the top of it. And this is the word that means to limp. How long are you going to limp between two opinions? You know, when your foot hurts, you can't stand too long on it. So you go back and forth, and you stand on this leg till it gets a cramp. And when you see a person who has a bad leg walking, they're going back and forth between the two of them. A normal person is walking and you can't perceive that he's using which leg he's using at which time. A person who limps, a little bit on this one and then back to this one, a little bit on this one and back to this one. And so that's his point. How long are you going to limp between two gods? How long are you going to have this understanding that God of the Bible is real, and yet turn around and fool with these other things over here all the time? You can't do that. Paul puts it a different way in Corinthians. He says you can't drink from the cup of God and the cup of demons. Which one is real to you? And he gives a real good piece of advice here for worship. If God is a true God, then worship him. And if Baal, then worship him. I'm never, ever afraid to tell our young people to put the Bible to the test. Put it to the test. Try it out. I don't mean go out and read all the other books and see what you think is true. I mean talk to God, find out if he's real. Practice what he says and find out if what he says is true and put it to the test and find out if God is real. That's what Elijah does here. He says, I'll make it easy for you. I'll prove to you that God is real. He says, you need rain? Okay, let's get together and here's the test. And by the way, Elijah must have perfectly understood the practice of Canaanite worship because everything he does here is to attack and to show them that Canaanite worship isn't true. The first thing he does is he has them build an altar, put all of the meat out on the altar. You dress the animal first. That was so the flies would gather. They had this, and Canaanites had this idea in all Mesopotamian religions, that when the flies landed on the altar and took a little bit of food, it was kind of like the gods came down in the shape of flies to eat the food. Personally, I don't know which I want, a god who's in the bathroom or a god who's got two wings on my food. But that was their idea, that the gods became flies, you know, and hovered around the food. And so they cut it open and left it there for a period of time so the flies would gather. Of course, some places in the Middle East, that doesn't take long, you know, for to find flies. But they've got this all spread out. And then he says, put the altar. And then he says, but no fire. You've got the lightning god. You've got Baal? Okay, let Baal bring lightning. You want Baal to bring all of the rain that you think you need, will make him bring lightning. He's the lightning god. He's the storm god. He'll burn it up if he's real. And what's interesting, by the way, is these prophets of Baal believe explicitly in Baal. They believe as much in Baal as you and I believe in the God of the Bible. They do. Because notice what they do. They say, okay, 450 of them. And it's kind of interesting. Elijah says, you choose which one, you dress it, and you go first because there's a whole bunch of you and there's only one, a little old me. You know, you go first. Well, of course, that's his point. His point is, I want to show you how powerless they are before I show you how powerful God is. By the way, when you start to dabble with things you shouldn't dabble with, when you start to take a job you shouldn't take, when you start to depend upon things you shouldn't depend upon, some people, oh, I don't care what it is in their life. Maybe it's some kind of drugs, alcohol, drugs, nicotine, whatever. I need that to calm my nerves. Sometimes people might take a little of get involved in relationships they shouldn't or do things they shouldn't. I need that. Well, sometimes God doesn't snap you to right away. He leaves you in it so you see how powerless and how rotten it is. He lets that thing be proved wrong before he proves himself right. The sad thing is, it really hurts when that thing gets proven wrong. It's not until you've done some things to your life and hurt yourself that you find out how wrong it was. But sometimes God will let you see how wrong it is first, and then he'll show you what's right. That's exactly what's happening here. He says, okay, you do it. And this is great. They take it, they put, O Baal, hear us. And then it says in verse 26, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice nor any that answered. You know, nobody says, I hear, but I'm busy, you know, or whatever. And it says, and they leaped upon the altar. What he's doing is, the man who's writing this, we don't know who wrote the book of 1 Kings. He's evidently someone from the kingdom of Israel who lived long after the facts, because this book was written after the exile, after they went into exile, because it tells about going into exile. Therefore, he must have lived 200-300 years after this fact. But he's writing about this, and they're dancing around the altar. He calls it like limping. And I mean, if you're anybody but Dick Clark and you turn on American Bandstand, what would that dancing look like? Looks like they're having a fit, doesn't it? You see some of the dancing that goes on today, and if you didn't know what that dancing was, you'd think it was a seizure. You know, you'd be positive that there's something wrong with that person. That is not a natural bodily act for people to do that. You know, there's something strange about that. And by the way, I'm not just talking about young people. You know, it's interesting. 20 years from now, you'll look back on the way your kids will look back on the way that you used to, your generation used to dance, and they'll laugh at that. And then 20 years, they'll laugh at that. Anything that's foreign and strange to us just looks different. My kids, the thought that, you know, people in the 70s, I was a little past me, if people in the 70s would wear banlon, you know, disco music, they're like, oh, Dad, please, you know, tell me that nobody you knew ever did that, and I'll be embarrassed. We embarrass our children just by living longer than them, I think, you know. It's part of life. But he's laughing at them because they're making all these gyrations. And Canaanite religion was very sensual, very, very sensual. That was how people identified with it. Why do people like music? Well, they either respond to it because it lights up something inside of them that hits something higher, or it lights up something that hits something lower. That's for music to relate, you got to hit one of those two levels. And so their music and their dancing and everything was to evoke the sensual. Remember, this is this fertility, sexual kind of thing going on. And it came to pass about noon. They've been doing this for 3-4 hours. Elijah mocked them and he said, cry louder. Yell a little louder. Remember, they're like you. Remember, they've got, you know, the old fuddy-duddy god, Ael, the AK, who can't hear so well anymore, a little louder because he is a god. Notice that. A little louder because he is a god. Well, you have to understand that what he's doing is he is challenging them. You want gods that are like you? Well, then you got gods that are hard of hearing. You want Israel? He's not doing it just for their effect. He's for all the people gathered around. You want gods that you think you can respond to and gods that make you feel like they're real? Well, you're going to end up with gods that are like you, and you're going to end up with these kinds of gods who can't hear. You know, that's one of the problems today. We always talk about relating. I can't relate to church, and I can't relate to the God of the Bible. I think that's true. Maybe to some extent because what we do is old-fashioned. If somebody can't relate to the God of the Bible because I'm insisting on worshiping like they did in 1920, that's not right. You know what I'm saying? I can't take one period in history and freeze it and say, well, they used to do this in 1920, so it's holy. I got to do things that are biblical. They can be contemporary, but biblical. But too often what people want is bring God down to us, put God on our level. Well, you don't worship somebody who's on your level. You can be interested and you can want things from them, but you don't worship somebody on your level. Worship means they got to be higher than you. And you can't bring God down to people. Jesus died to bring us up to God. Jesus is God who came down to live among us, but he didn't lower who God was or what God was. So it's hard, this idea of relating, and he's hitting it right on the head. He says, well, if he's a God, maybe you got to cry a little louder. He is pursuing or on a journey. Those are Hebrew euphemisms for going to the bathroom. Okay, the idea is, you know, maybe he stepped out for a minute, you know, maybe he's in the old men's room, you know, a little louder, or maybe he doesn't want to be bothered. You know, maybe this isn't a good time to cry to him. You know, maybe you should just wait. And by the way, that's been 3 hours they've been calling, and that's part of the, you know, he's been in there for 3 hours, you know. Maybe there's a problem and you shouldn't be bothering the poor God, you know. But this is all, that's why it says he's mocking. This is all part of what he's doing here. Or peradventure he sleepeth. Well, what had happened, I told you that part of the documents that we have now and texts from before this time, but they tell about the same religion, is the God who would get drunk. And then he soiled himself. He got so drunk, he soiled himself and fell asleep in it. And so Elijah is not just making this up out of his own head. He is taking their own religious texts and drawing connections to it and saying, maybe the reason why he can't answer is maybe he fell asleep in the bathroom. You know, maybe he doesn't know what's going on. Maybe, you know, who knows? Maybe his legs fell asleep and he can't get up. I don't know. Peradventure he sleepeth and must be awakened. Again, notice what happens, and that's the reason why I'm telling you some of these details of this pretty disgusting cult. Notice what they do. He sleeps and must be awakened. Part of their religion was what was called the Baal cycle I told you about. That the old god turned over the power to the younger gods, and they fought among themselves. And when the quote-unquote the nice guy god, Baal, was killed, when they told his father and his sister wife about it, they cut themselves to raise him. That he was dead, he slept, he was dead, and therefore they had to cut themselves with flint, but to raise him from the dead. So when he says that to them, maybe he's asleep and must be wakened, they go through what in their religion is to wake up. I mean, it's like break glass in case of emergency. Ching, ching, now take glass and cut yourself. You know, that's their system of religion here. And they cried aloud and they cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets, with little things and big things, and they're gashing themselves. That's not uncommon around the world, by the way. Cutting a person and to show your seriousness and your intent. Many tribal rituals. In fact, you meet a lot of guys both at Cornell. I've met Christians who, when they were younger in Africa, had to go through tribal rituals, scars on the face or scars on the body, to show the seriousness. The Indians, Sioux Indians in America, called a blanket of blood that used to pierce their skin in two places, hang from the roof until their skin split open, to show how serious they were. And it did. You know, no thank you, I'm not that serious. You know, I think I'll become a shoe salesman. You know, no warrior for me, thank you. You know, I think I would have passed on that one in a hurry. I'll be a doctor. Looks like you're going to need lots of them, you know. But this was their manner. Indians will often would cut a finger off to show their grief. In Japanese culture, certain sections of it, cutting off a finger showed how serious you were. And did it ever. But so they're cutting themselves. And the point I want to make is when he's mocking this religion, he's not mocking it because the people are insincere or because the people are that they're advocates of it are somebody who is just playing with it. These Baal worshippers are more serious about their worship of Baal than the people were about their worship of the Lord. That's the point. Here are Baal worshippers who firmly believe Baal can bring down fire from heaven, and the Lord's people standing around who aren't convinced God can do it. Here are the Lord's people who gave him up for these ratty old crummy Baal gods, but the Baal worshippers, they were cutting themselves and gashing themselves. They did things for Baal that most Christians today wouldn't do for Jesus Christ. That is sad, and you've got to see both sides. He's not only making fun of these people, but the Bible is presenting to us the serious sincerity of the false worshipers compared to the apathy and the dullness and the stupidity of the Lord's people. And notice, it came to pass at midday that they prophesied. That's an interesting word. It means they ranted and raved. They were out of their mind with prophesying and doing various kinds of things that were associated at different times with the Lord's worship. They ranted and raved. The prophecy, the speaking in tongues, the visions, that has not been something that's only a Christian phenomenon. In the Bible, that was done by believers and unbelievers in the period of the Bible. This is the same word that's used here. That's what it means. And by the way, you would see visions, wouldn't you, if you're at a loss of blood? You've been hopping around there and yelling and screaming your head off for a little while. You'd see plenty of visions. I'd see visions of, like, hospitals, you know, medics, ambulances. All these things would come to my mind. But notice, and there was neither voice nor any to answer nor any that regards. Here's the problem. Nobody listens to them. Nobody there. And God is calling his people to say, is that what you think about me? Do you really believe I'm not there? And you didn't think about me before. But as soon as you didn't get what you wanted, as soon as life went bad on you, as soon as, and I mean, it's bad when you lose loved ones, when your little baby dies for lack of water. That's bad. I mean, we're not talking about a few rough times. We're talking about some pretty horrible things. But God says, when it got bad, you doubted me. You don't think I'm real. Well, test me. Prove me. I'll show you that I'm real. When we come to church, our business is to tell you God is real. He'll be there at those times. He'll prove himself to you. There are times in my life where I have become so involved in this world that it's like God is there, but he's in the back of my mind. And God says, I don't want to be in the back of your mind. I want you to believe in me. You put me to the test and you prove it this instant. You do it immediately. And that's what he's going to do. We'll talk later about what happens and how he follows through on it. But now he has to stand up there. And he's in big trouble if God doesn't deliver. I mean, all of a sudden, you've made fun of them. You know, you've had all the chuckles. Plus, this is probably a very sore and irritated bunch. You know, 450 guys who've got knives. They used them on themselves. You know, maybe they might consider using them on you. And so we'll look at the commitment that it took on Elijah's part. We'll do that next week. Let's pray. Oh, Father, forgive us if any person in this room today has come in here without a total belief in you and who you are. Father, I would ask that if there's anyone here in that situation that they might do what Elijah said, prove you. If your God, worship you. If not, worship someone else. That, Father, there wouldn't be anyone in this room who wouldn't put you to the test today to find out who is their creator and who will be their judge. In my life, I ask that you would work and do what's pleasing to you. I'd ask, Father, that if there's things that I've been unfaithful in and not known it, things, Father, that I've depended on others for when I should have turned to you, that my heart would change, and that as a church, you'd have a people who are solely, completely belonging and worshiping your name. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.